Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, Gospel Life Church and guests. I want to welcome you. It is not a small thing that we get to gather today and worship King Jesus. Free to meet in a middle school cafeteria as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ, to lift up His name, to encourage each other, to equip the saints, to realign our hearts. It is not a small thing that we get to gather here today, and it is my privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3. We're going to do part 2 of Acts chapter 3. Well, we're going to finish Acts chapter 3, but part 2 of a greater story in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Context is a big deal when you're studying the Bible. Immediate context. Also, historical context and cultural context. And also, the context of all the Word, of all of God's Word. And so I want to set some context for you. Number one, this is a book written by Luke. We studied Luke, the Luke part one, if you will, the Gospel of Luke, and you can call Acts Luke part two. And Luke is writing to tell us about what happened after Jesus ascended back to heaven, how the church was used by God to expand the gospel, His kingdom, to the known world. Greater context. Jesus had walked on this earth for 3 years, had poured His life into His disciples. Remember last week we talked about Him mauling fat disciples. You have to go back and listen. Walking with them, preaching, including them in ministry, calling people to repentance for the kingdom of God was near. Those that He came to received Him not, for they loved darkness rather than light. And the same crowd that yelled Hosanna at the beginning of the Passion Week yelled, "Crucify Him," on Friday. Those that He came to save rejected Him. He died a horrible death. They took His body down and they put Him in the grave. But something that God had prophesied about hundreds of years before happened. 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. Jesus conquered sin and death. And He is alive today. He spent 40 days with His disciples. The resurrection changed everything. If you remember, the night that Peter was arrested, He told His disciples it was going to happen, and Peter said, "I will go with you to the death." And Jesus said, "Actually, tonight, you'll deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." He couldn't fathom denying His Lord. But it happened exactly like Jesus told. And that last time, when He swore that He did not know Jesus, their eyes locked. Can you imagine the emotion of that moment where He denied Him the third time and the rooster crowed and He ran away and He wept bitterly? And then, for about 40 days, Jesus, after the resurrection, spent time with his disciples, strengthening them, showing them how he had fulfilled everything that the prophets had said about him. He told them, remain in Jerusalem until you are clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And in that time period, he restored Peter. You remember? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. You remember that? Denied him three times. Gave him a chance to profess his love three times. And now, the Peter that we're about to see is a whole different animal than the Peter that denied his Savior. He's seen the resurrected Christ. He is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he understands all of the scriptures that point to Jesus. Remember last week? Peter and John are walking into the temple. The third hour of prayer, the third prayer time, it was about 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's a man there who'd never walked, been lame from birth. He's over 40 years old. Everybody in town knows who he is. They lock eyes. Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand and walk. And this man goes from never having walked in his life to leaping and running and praising God. What a story. And now we're going to look at the sermon that Peter preached as the crowd came together in wonder and amazement at what God had done. And the next week, John's going to preach. While Peter is preaching this gospel message, calling Israel to repentance, the leaders come on the scene. They're not wowed or amazed. They're actually annoyed. They thought they had got rid of this false Messiah. But they can't deny a miracle has been done in his name. But instead of repenting and turning back to the God of Israel, their hearts are even more hardened. And they warn these disciples not to preach in his name anymore. Can you imagine being Peter and John? The roller coaster of emotion. Peter and John ask him a simple question. What do you think's right? For us to obey you or God? We can't help but preach what we've seen. We're going to testify because he's called us to be his witnesses. They go back and they gather their buddies and they pray. And they don't say, God, would you take away this persecution? They say, Father, you're sovereign in every way. We know your promises. Consider the threats that they've made against us, your servants. And would you give us boldness to continue and be faithful? And the ground shook. Can you imagine? I mean, the ground literally shook. They were filled with the Spirit of God and boldness, and they continued to preach the gospel. And that's where we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. It's Peter's sermon. It's his response to these people who are amazed. It's him tying it all together for them, calling them to put their faith in Jesus, to be forgiven of their sin, to be restored and revived, warning them of the judgment that they will experience if they reject this salvation. So there's your context, okay? A lot of context. Let me give you some historical and some cultural and even some religious context. He's speaking to the Jewish people who God called to be His light among the Gentiles. Y'all remember way back in Genesis when God called a man named Abram that was 75 years old, that had no children, that was him and his wife were barren. And he told him what? Follow me. He didn't say, I'll make you fishers of men. I almost said, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me to the land that I will show you. What faith is that? Where are we going to go? You'll know when we get there. What's it going to be like? Just follow me. I'll show you. Are we there yet? I'm going to show you when we get there. Follow me to the land that I will show you. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the just shall live by faith. It's always been about faith. Peter's preaching to a people who, when they hear the name Abraham, they think, the father of our nation. When they hear Isaac, the one who provided a ram instead. When they hear Jacob, they think, the deceiver who God transformed into Israel, the father of many nations, our 12 tribes. They know the history, but they don't realize how it clicks together. Watch. We'll pick up in verse 11. While he, that's the man that was healed, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. That's like a porch, big old porch. We talked about it last week. They run together. And Peter practices what he preaches later on in 1 Peter 3:15. Peter is ready to give an account for the hope that lies within him. And when Peter, verse 12, saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? This is not our power. This is not our religious faithfulness. This is the name of Jesus. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Y'all remember when that happened? Pontius Pilate didn't find any fault in Jesus, and he was looking for a way out. He had Jesus scourged, whipped, beaten, bloodied, hoping that he could appease the Jews. And he said, listen, it's the Passover. It's the custom. I'll release a prisoner. I've hurt him badly, but I have not found guilt in him. Let me release him to you. And what'd they say? No! Don't give us Jesus. Give us Barabbas. This insurrectionist, this murderer. And Pilate said, well, what should I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And they start shouting with one voice, overpowering everything else, crucify him! Crucify him! And finally, Pontius Pilate gives in. And instead of releasing Jesus, he releases a murderer. What a picture. We are Barabbas. You denied, verse 14, the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Verse 15, and you, what? Listen to this paradox. Listen to the irony. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Can't keep him down. To this we are witnesses. We saw him alive. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. You can't deny what you see with your eyes. This man you know. You've seen him begging for years, day after day. You know he couldn't walk. And now you see him running and leaping with joy and praising God because he was healed in the name of Jesus. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. I think about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. I think about Psalm 22. Remember when Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first line of Psalm 22. Every Jewish hearer that day would have thought, Psalm 22, and in Psalm 22, before crucifixion had even been thought of, it shows how the Messiah would be hung on a cross. And now Peter connects the dots to this Jewish audience. This is the Messiah, the anointed one, the servant of God who came to take away our sin. He came to rescue you, but you have rejected him. Every prophet has spoken to him. Y'all, Jesus is the hero of the whole Bible. From Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. All the way through the prophets and the priests and the kings and the sacrificial system, the Holy of Holies. He's throughout the whole Bible. He is the one who fulfilled all righteousness for our sake. He is the only one that ever walked this earth without sin. The one that completely fulfilled all righteousness in our place. The one who went to the cross to take our penalty and pay our sin debt. This is Jesus. Listen, when you read the Old Testament, ask God, show me Jesus. He's there. He is there. He's all throughout the Scriptures. And this passage that we're looking at, this sermon that Peter preached, it goes from the beginning to the end. It's Jesus. Still, His glory, His power, His name. He's the only one that can save. He is the only name given to man under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. Jesus. Keep going. Peter says, I know that you acted in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. You thought that you were honoring God when you crucified Jesus. But God has shown you through the resurrection, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This same God sent Jesus, his servant, who all the prophets spoke of. And exactly what he said was going to happen, happened. He was born where the prophet said he would be born. He lived as they said he would live. Moses spoke of him. Samuel spoke of him. All of the prophets spoke of him. Prophecies were fulfilled that you couldn't even set out to fulfill if you were trying to rig the system. They cast lots for him on the cross that was prophesied. He was betrayed by one of his own that was prophesied. He was rejected by his people that was prophesied. He was hung on a cross that was prophesied. They put a crown of thorns on him that was prophesied. It went pitch black dark when he died. That was prophesied. He rose from the grave. It was prophesied. He ascended back to heaven. It was prophesied. And there he waits until the perfect timing, and he's coming back. It's been prophesied. In all nations, every single tongue, every tribe, there will be people worshiping him before the throne. It was prophesied. This Jesus, who they rejected in ignorance, had come to save them and set them free. Same is true for you and I. We weren't there yelling crucify, but we would have been. He died not just for their sin, but for ours. And while he hung on the cross in mercy, in compassion that I can't even comprehend, he hung there and he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Guys, we are just as guilty as they. Here's how the Bible says it, and this is what Peter was getting to. There's no one righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some may say that sounds harsh. It sounds so exclusive. It doesn't sound right that Jesus would be the only way. It sounds arrogant to preach that message. Listen to me. This is not my message. This is God's message to you today, and it is for everyone that you know and everyone that you'll ever meet. And if we do not tell them, no one will. And we have been called by God to preach this message, not of condemnation, but of deliverance. Listen to me. It's not God being fickle. It's not unfairness. It's not religion. It's not culture. It's not about how good you think you are. These Jewish people were pedigree. They had been religious from the day they were born. Religion can't save us. It's not about what religion you are. It's not about how religious you are. Every one of us are sinners. We're born that way. And it's really not hard to prove it. Can we prove it right now? How would you like for them to invent an AI that could read your mind and play it on a screen? Everything you've ever said, everything that you've ever done. Would you like that? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. To understand how good the gospel message is, we must first understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. We have all sinned and fall short. I mean, think about it. Before a baby can even talk, they can throw a temper tantrum. And it's not just because they're hungry. It's because they are not getting their way now, right now, because I want it now. That's what's it's ingrained into us. You know the difference between a whimper and an angry cry, right? We know. It's there. We're sinners from birth. And God in His mercy sent His Son. To be our substitute. To live the perfect life that we could never live. To fulfill all righteousness in our place. And then, even though he had no sin, because the wages of sin is death, and because sin must be punished by death because we have sinned against an infinitely holy, righteous, just God. There's only one way for sin to be canceled out, and it's by death. And Jesus died in our place so that our sin could be paid for and we could be forgiven. That's the gospel. And all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But these people had not called on Him. They had rejected Him. And today, many people, in the name of religion, in the name of self-righteousness, in the name of atheism, in the name of naturalism, reject this precious gift of salvation. Verse 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. So what should we do? Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. What will that be like? That times of refreshing may come. From where? From the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Repentance is a word that means a change of mind that produces a change of action. I would say it's a surrender. I remember when God graciously showed me the emptiness of my religion. I had walked aisles. I had said prayers. I'd been sprinkled and dunked. I called myself a Christian. I believed in God. But man, these Jewish people that Peter's preaching to were much more outwardly righteous than I ever was. Problem isn't our outward actions. The problem is our heart. And repentance begins in the heart, a turning back to God, a willingness to surrender and change. Not saying that I've got the power to do so, but Lord, I'm trusting You to do what I can't do. And that night, when God convicted me of my sin, I remember thinking, there's a God in heaven that knows every single thing about me. Can you imagine? No secrets whatsoever. Nothing is hidden from His sight. The deepest, darkest crevices of your heart. The things that you would crawl under the chair you're sitting in if others knew. He knows. And one day, every one of us will stand before Him in judgment. What a sobering thought. And that night, graciously, the Lord showed me my need for a Savior. And that empty religion won't get it done. See, if this form of Judaism was a false religion because they rejected God, they rejected His Messiah, American Christianity has a lot of falseness to it as well. Don't hear me wrong. Cultural Christianity, this easy believism, this go to church and put on a smile and act like everything's okay and say a prayer and walk an aisle and shake a preacher's hand and you're good to go and you can just live like you want, you got fire insurance, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, repent, turn back to God. Stop going your way towards destruction. We are headed toward destruction, and the only reason that we're not in hell already is because of the grace of God. Even those who curse His name, it's not too late for them to be saved. The only reason they are still breathing is the mercy of God. The only reason He hasn't come back yet is His mercy, that others would be saved. So I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking if you've walked aisles or said prayers. I'm asking, have you recognized your sinfulness in light of God's holiness? And have you repented? Have you turned back to God? Romans 10 says, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. But he continues and says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are people going to call on somebody that they don't believe in? That doesn't make sense, right? If you don't believe, you're not going to call on Him. Flip side, if you do believe, you will call on Him. And how are they going to believe in somebody that they've never heard of? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? That's us. Not a pastor, preacher, sermon giver, a proclaimer of the gospel, euangelion, preachers of the good news. That's what each one of you are today. If you are in Christ, you are called to be His witness. If you are in Christ, you are called to warn people of this judgment and offer them this free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And listen to me, if you feel complacent about that, my heart doesn't break enough for lostness, I would rather be comfortable than to talk to somebody about these realities. Or maybe if you are too busy, you just don't make time. Or maybe you walk in fear instead of walking by faith and you just chicken out all the time. The answer isn't act like that's not real. The answer is confess it as sin, repent, and ask God to burden your heart for lostness. To ask God to help you see, when you walk into a room, you see a soul, you see souls with eternal destinations. And you can't help but wonder, do they know Jesus? What would happen if they died today? And guys, do not do what I've done. I've put it off too many times. And there are people that I never shared the gospel with because I just said I'll do it another time. And they died before I could do it. This is not hellfire and brimstone. This is not meant to shame you. I do pray that God would shake us and sober us with these realities, that He would grip our hearts. Listen to me, that He would change your plans. Do you know how easy it is to make plans to not do what God called us to do? To make ourselves feel better. You may not have known, and you may have known, and you may have even... Our hearts are deceitful, right? I deceive myself all the time. And you can come up with convenient excuses as to why not to be trained to share the gospel. Again, I promise you, my heart is not guilt trip. This is real life discipleship. This is real time offering you obedience and application. Immediately following this service, we're having an evangelism training. It's an easy way for you to say, God, I want to position myself to be as usable to you as I possibly can be. Y'all, I've got so many tools for sharing the gospel, and they tend to blend together. The Holy Spirit, I think, leads me now in whatever way to do it. But if you don't feel like you have a good tool, or better yet, if you are not sharing the gospel at all, that means your tool is not very good. So John and Jody are going to train us today how to share our testimony very simply, how to get into a gospel conversation. They're going to teach us how to transition towards the gospel and how to share that simply and naturally. I want to challenge you today. Stick around. Stick around. We got sandwiches. We got drinks. We're going to have some time in the Word together. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to seek to obey the Great Commission. We're going to go to this community. No? I take it back. I lied. Well, then guess what? You're off the hook. You should stay. You should stay. And if you want to go knock on doors, we will not stop you. Matter of fact, we'll show you where a good place to go is. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Danny Allen, the pastor at New Prospect Church right down the road, when I first came to Christ, taught me how to walk with Jesus. I was at Longview Heights, and we had a college ministry there. We learned how to share the gospel, and me and Danny went out to go follow up with some prospects, some people that had visited. We knocked on one guy's door. It was a young man that had visited. He wasn't home. His college kid. His dad answered the door. Mr. Paul. Mr. Paul had gray hair and glasses. And I thought, well, I guess we'll just have to come back and find Brian later, the college kid. And Danny said, well, what about you, sir? Do you know Jesus? And I remember thinking, what boldness. I didn't know you could witness to old people. You know, that was the way I saw that. We were here for a college kid. He took me with him. Mr. Paul invited us in. He was a believer. And we had a great gospel conversation. It's not just meant to be, let me give you classroom knowledge. Jesus said, come with me. And I'm going to show you how to do it. And that's exactly what we're trying to do as your pastors, as your church. Y'all, our goal is to really be a New Testament church. What were they about? Jesus. What were they about? Making disciples. What were they about? Eternity. What were they doing? Man, everything it took to reach people with the gospel. They would lay down their lives. They would lay down their lives for people to come to know Jesus. Paul said if it was possible, he would forfeit his own salvation for his countrymen. Would God do that in us? Would God break our heart for the lostness around us to be stewards like this? So that, verse 20, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Guys, I know that there's a lie in this world. Satan is good at lying. And our country does not love Jesus. This world is lost around us. And they seek to silence us from telling people the truth, making us feel guilty for making others feel bad. Y'all, would you want a doctor that would lie to you just so you felt better about your condition? Or would you want a doctor to tell you the truth so that you could deal with what you needed to deal with? You want a friend that's going to let you walk around all day with your fly unzipped? Or do you want a friend that's going to say, hey, bro, X, Y, Z? My dad, when I was little, said, barn doors open, animals getting out. We need people that are going to tell us the truth. We need to be people that are going to tell the truth, but with love. And gentleness and compassion, with tears, with prayers, with fasting. You got people in your life that you want to come to Christ, fast for their salvation and beg God to open their eyes and save them. It's what we're here for. And we're calling them to refreshing. Do you remember when you finally ceased striving? Do you remember this wonderful paradox of saying, finally, Lord, I will surrender to you and be your slave, and then he sets you free from the bondage of sin? Do you remember when you finally realized, I'll never be good enough no matter how hard I try, and you just received this gift of forgiveness and reconciliation to God? Do you remember all those things that you couldn't do in your own power? How when you finally had the Holy Spirit of God in you, those old habits started falling off like dead fleas? You remember the refreshing of the Lord. Guys, repentance is not just for lost people. It's a daily practice. John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Maybe today you're a believer and you're not refreshed in the Lord. You haven't been in His presence in a while. Maybe you've been hiding from His presence because of the guilt that you feel. Satan's good at that lie too. I got good news for saved people today too. You can repent. You can turn back to God. It doesn't matter how many steps away from God you are. It's just one step back. Turn back to the Lord and be refreshed in His presence. In verse 21. The name of Jesus, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. There's a day coming back when the time is fulfilled. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Verse 22, Moses testified. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be," here's the warning, "that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people, cut off." This is warning. Judgment for rejecting Jesus. But y'all, it's not just judgment for rejecting him. He's offering you a way of escape, but it's judgment in light of rejecting him. When we reject this salvation, we experience judgment when we don't have to. All we got to do is turn back. Verse 24, "And all the peoples," sorry, "all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days of the Messiah. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" Listen, that's the mighty promise. The covenant wasn't just for land, and the covenant wasn't just to make them a mighty nation, but through the lineage of Abraham, the Christ would come, and through the Christ, all the nations, all the families, all the people groups of the world would be blessed. This salvation is not just for the Israelites. This salvation is for all who will call on the name of the Lord. This salvation is so much better than just deliverance from the Roman Empire. This is eternal life with God. Y'all, this is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God. This is, we die, and if we're absent in the flesh, we're in the presence of the Lord. This is, we get to be with him for all of eternity, a place where there is glory. No sin, no suffering, no death, where God himself wipes away our tears. All the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first. He went to the Jews first. And those who received him were saved. And those who rejected him were not. And then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Guess what? We are Gentiles. And the gospel is for you today and for your family and for your neighbors and for your classmates and for your coworkers and to all the nations. That's why we pray for the nations, asking God to save them and to burden our hearts for them. All the prophets testified throughout the whole scriptures of Jesus. They missed him the first time. Most of them did. But he graciously, because of their ignorance, sent his apostles to continue to do mighty works and to preach Jesus and to call them to repentance. Later, next week when John preaches, we'll see that the number went from 3,000 to 5,000. It continued to grow. And over the course of a couple decades, hundreds of thousands of Christians would come from all over the known world at the time. And their obedience to make disciples that make disciples, their obedience to the Great Commission is why we're sitting here today in Cockrum, Mississippi, praising Jesus. And we have been entrusted as conduits with this gospel message to go. So here's my challenge for you today. Number one, don't count on religion. Right. Don't get sucked into easy believism. Turn back to God and be saved. Amen. And if you're in Christ and you've wandered, I'm calling you to repent and turn back and be refreshed and revived by His presence. And if you are a believer today, I'm not asking your personality type. I'm not asking your gift set. You are called to be His disciple. John said, the two wings to the plane, to follow Jesus and to fish for men. That's what you're called to. And today, I want to invite you to stick around and be trained. Maybe you know how. Stick around and encourage others. Maybe you know how, but you're not doing it. Stick around and be challenged. Let us be found faithful. We will give an account one day for what we have done with this life and this message. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Small group of us this morning met in the cafeteria and prayed for you today. Our prayer for you today was this: Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. What's He said to your heart today? And will you respond? We're going to sing a song. The song is meant to be a response to this wonderful gospel message that we've heard. That though we were yet sinners far from God, Jesus took our sin on Himself that we may be set free. And your response might be just to praise Him. Maybe it's to sit where you are in prayer and asking God to revive your heart. Pray for the lost people in your life that need Jesus. Maybe you need to come back and pray with a pastor or another man and woman of our body. And while we sing, you can slip out of your seat to the back, and we would love to talk with you or pray with you or encourage you. And God's so good and powerful, He might be convicting you of something we hadn't even talked about. Would you let Him have His way? Heaven forbid we sit under His word without transformation. Lord, these are your people. This is your church, your body, your word, and it has to be your spirit. We're asking you to do what we cannot do, what emotion cannot accomplish, what rhetoric cannot accomplish, what guilt cannot accomplish. Would you work in our hearts? Would you show us our need for a Savior? Would you help us to repent gladly and turn back to you? Would you burden our hearts for the lostness around us? Would you help us to be an army of people that live for your kingdom and for your glory? And to even love not our lives to the point of death. Help us, God. We need you. We desperately need you. We praise you as the one who came and died and rose again. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.